Okay, so let's look there at the introduction. Is it a sin to get a tattoo? Can a Christian watch R-rated movies? Can a Christian read Harry Potter? What about vaping, smoking, drinking? Can a Christian gamble? What should I do with other Christians who might answer these questions a little bit differently than I would? And while these are difficult questions to answer, rather than trying to answer every single question, solve every different situation that you might run into, tonight, in this lesson on the conscience, really what we're going to seek to do is to answer three foundational questions that will really help us in navigating each one of those individual issues, okay? So we're thinking like principally tonight. And then if you have questions about specific situations, maybe that you're facing now or have faced in the past, you can ask about those here or we can talk afterwards and just see how some of these principles apply to each of those individual situations, okay? And we're gonna basically ask these three foundational questions. Number one, what is the conscience? Number two, how do you know if your conscience is really reliable? And number three, how do you love those with different convictions? Okay, so let's start with that first question then. What is the conscience? The definition there, I pulled that from this book. This is a really good little book on the conscience. I'd recommend that you guys buy it. It's got more information that we're going to be able to cover tonight that's really helpful. So I pulled this definition from that book. The conscience is your consciousness of what you believe is right and wrong. Okay, so the conscience is your consciousness of what you believe is right and wrong. Now, what are some characteristics of the conscience that stick out to you from the above definition? Okay. Okay.
It's not concrete. Like, there's not like an overarching, this is what is true for everybody.
Okay. Or at least it doesn't have to be.
Yeah, it doesn't have to be.
It doesn't have to be. Yeah. Good. What else?
I mean, it's a bit pedantic, but it's using consciousness to describe conscience.
Okay. Yeah, you could replace the word consciousness with sense. Your sense of right and wrong. Yeah. Yeah, what else?
It says your conscience.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, it's not about what God says or what scripture says, it's about what you say.
Yeah. Oftentimes it is. About your personal belief. Yeah. And notice that it's what you believe is right and wrong. It may not be what's actually right and wrong, but it's what you believe it is, right? Yeah, what else? What about that part about it being right and wrong?
There is no between.
Yeah, like often, your conscience is often very black and white. Like it's either telling you that something's wrong or it's not.
It's like that gut feeling.
Yeah, yeah. And oftentimes the conscience can struggle to like nuance things. Like this is right in certain situations or this is right. Yeah, depending on who you're doing it with, when you're doing it, why you're doing it right. The conscience can struggle to nuance in that way. It can be very black and white. Yeah, those are kind of the main things that I pulled out of that definition. So it's your personal belief of right and wrong. Now, there's actually a lot in the New Testament on the conscience. The word translated for conscience is used 30 times in the New Testament. So it's a relatively common idea. So let's look at some of the verses that talk about the conscience explicitly. So based on the verses below, what can the conscience be, okay? And the answer to each of these, and I want just like quick popcorn one-word answers here. Look in the text for what can the conscience be. Okay, so somebody read Hebrews 13, 18.
Addie? Pray for us, for
we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things.
Okay, so what can the conscience be? Okay.
Clear.
Clear. Yeah, I'd go more with clear on that one.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Or free of guilt is another way that I would, like, parenthesis, clear, parenthesis, free of guilt. Yeah. Okay, Hebrews 10:22. Who wants to grab that one?
I can.
Okay, Deborah.
Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water.
Okay, so what can conscience be?
Evil.
Evil, okay. Or another word for that would be guilty. Right, so you have the contrast here of clear versus evil. Guilty or not guilty versus guilty. Okay, there's quite a few in this next one. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 8:7-12. Grab that one. Okay, want to grab that one?
Sure. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But we take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so, by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ.
Okay, so I found four here, four descriptions of the conscience. What do you guys see? Okay, weak. Good. That's the first one. Defiled.
Wounded.
Good.
An association with idols offered to an idol in the conscience. Wait, no, I read the first one.
Okay. It's in that verse. What can the conscience be encouraged to do? Okay. Okay. Eat food offered to idols. The conscience could be encouraged to sin, though that's not inherently sinful. If your conscience believed that it was, then you're sinning against your conscience. So it could be encouraged to sin too. Okay, good. You guys got all four of those. Sharp, fast learners. I like it. All right, Romans 15:1.
We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the families of the weak and not to please ourselves.
Okay, so we talked about the weak earlier. Who do we have here?
The strong.
So now we have not guilty, guilty, weak, and strong. And we'll get to what weak and strong mean in a little bit. And then 1 Corinthians 4:1-2.
I get it.
Okay.
Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Due to the insincerity of liars, whose consciences are seared.
Okay. What do we have there?
Seared.
Okay. Think of you stick your hand on a hot oven, what happens to it?
You burn it.
Right. And those nerve, you destroy those nerve endings. Yeah. And now what is the opposite of a seared conscience?
The sensitive conscience,
right? So here you have clear versus guilty, weak versus strong, and seared versus sensitive. Those are, I guess, six different kinds of consciences, what the conscience can be. Now, let's look at what the conscience can do. Somebody read Romans 9:1. Yeah, Aiden. Okay. So what's it doing there?
It bears me witness.
Okay. Yeah. To what?
Truth.
Okay.
And the Holy Spirit.
Okay. Okay, yeah. It bears him witness that he is not lying. Paul here is making an emphatic truth statement about his love for the Jewish people. It's Romans 9, 1 through 6. And he backs that up by saying, I am being honest in telling you about this love that I have. My conscience bears me witness to that, right? So our conscience can bear witness to our actions, to whether we've sinned or not sinned. That's even its primary, I would say, its primary function. Okay, and then 1 Corinthians 10:29. Okay, Ashton.
But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of the conscience. And do not need your conscience but his, for why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience?
Okay, so what's the conscience doing there?
I think for one, it's drawing a distinction between something that can be used for good or evil,
mm-hmm.
and something that has expressly been communicated to only being used to only have been used for evil in this situation.
Okay.
And so it's drawing that distinction between something that could be good or bad and something that is bad in this moment right now, and
okay.
the communication that's given by partaking in that thing when it is expressly communicated by that other person. That the thing is being used or associated with what is evil.
Okay. Okay. Good. Good. What else?
It can be influenced.
Okay. Can be influenced. Yep. What else can it do? It can also have influence, right? It can determine somebody else's freedom, right? This is basically what legalism is. It's imposing your own standards of conscience on another person, limiting their liberty in some way. Yeah?
Could that be done on the opposite side of that as well? Where you're
sure.
imposing your, I can't think of what the word of opposite of legalism.
Your liberty.
Yeah, whether you're imposing that, maybe... should be more open to that.
Yeah.
Isn't that imposing your conscience on them as well?
Yeah. Yeah, totally. That's the, you know, coaxing somebody to sin. Yeah. Yeah, for sure. So determining another person's conscience, determining another person's freedom, liberty. Yeah, either way. Yeah. So, and then Romans 13:5.
I can do it.
Okay.
Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience.
Okay, so now this is talking about submission to government. What is the conscience leading to here? This one's a little vague. It's leading to, right, he says... one must be in subjection to the government, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. So Paul is arguing here, like, you need to submit to the government so that your conscience is not pinging you, right? So your conscience is not, does not become seared, is not bothering you, in other words, telling you that you're doing something wrong because you are doing something wrong, right? I have a few other cross-references there, and basically... I'll fill this one in for you guys. And the other one's in Romans 13:5. In principle, what it's saying is that our conscience leads us to act. Our conscience could lead us to submit to the government. Our conscience could lead us to do X, Y, or Z. So it's actually something, it's not just, it's not sterile. It actually produces action in one way or another. So in sum, the conscience is our sense of what we think is right or wrong, and it can either be clear or guilty, strong or weak, seared or sensitive, and can bear witness to our past and present actions, guide our future actions, and determine the freedom of others. So in other words, is the conscience infallibly trustworthy? No. The conscience is not perfect. Is it hopelessly untrustworthy? No. But your conscience is not God. God can use the conscience, but the conscience is not omniscient. It doesn't know everything. It's susceptible to the accusations of Satan, the accuser, right? Revelation 12:10 is called the accuser. And it can make wrong judgments. And so how do we know then if our conscience is reliable, right? We have this sense of right and wrong. Sometimes that can be off. So how do we know when to listen to our conscience and when to maybe not? And I'll start that by looking at two kinds of consciences. And we mentioned these earlier. You have the strong conscience and the weak conscience. Of all the six different, I guess, types of consciences we talked about earlier, these two are the ones the scriptures really have the most to say about. So let's define some things first. So what is the strong conscience? This person, the person with a strong conscience, believes that they are free to do certain things that are not condemned in scripture, like getting a tattoo. The Bible doesn't say I can't get a tattoo, so I'm going to do it. And to abstain from certain things that are not commanded in scripture, like keeping the Sabbath. The Bible doesn't say I have to keep the Sabbath, so I'm not going to keep the Sabbath. That's a whole other conversation. But we're in the New Covenant, so you don't have to keep the Sabbath. And it's okay doing those things that other people might think are immoral. Okay, so this is the libertine. This is the person who is more loose with their convictions, right? This is the person that kind of we mentioned earlier who can smoke, who feels fine vaping, who gambles, who, right? This is the Christian who exercises their liberty, right? And many different ways, right? Yeah, Deborah.
Yeah, I think, like, the strong and weak conscience, like, they can kind of have, like, strong conscience can have, like, a slightly more positive connotation, even though it's not necessarily, mm-hmm. like, correct. But, I mean, that's just how it's said in Scripture. But
yeah.
It's just, like, but the weak conscience can be correct,
mm-hmm.
but, you know, it's just, like, the word weak kind of gives it a more negative connotation.
Yeah, 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 for sure, for sure.
But either one isn't necessarily right or wrong. It's just, like, mm-hmm. it depends on what they are strong or weak on, like, what the topic is.
Yeah, no pun intended, but they both have strengths and weaknesses. Yeah, right? They both have strengths and weaknesses. So then, if that's a strong conscience, then the weak conscience is really the opposite of that. So this person believes that they have to do certain things that are not commanded in Scripture, like homeschooling. Right? I have to homeschool or I'm a bad parent. And to abstain from certain activities not condemned in Scripture, like smoking, for example. But the other people might deem morally acceptable. So they say, I can't do certain things that these other people think is okay. Right? This would be more of the legalist. I know those are kind of like very generic categories, libertine and legalist, but that is kind of within that category. Okay? Now, when we talk about the conscience and strong and weak consciences, not everyone is strong in every area or weak in every area. So to illustrate that, I have this fancy graphic. This is the Wish.com version of a graphic. I made it myself.
I know.
Microsoft Word. So here we have a spectrum of stronger to weaker. Okay? And I have two examples. So on the top, we're just going back to the tattoo example. Sorry. But it's an easy example. So on the far right, the person with a very weak conscience says, tattoos are sinful and satanic. Under no circumstances should you ever get a tattoo. It is wrong. Okay, that's the weak conscience. And by the way, we're talking about believers here. This is within the confines of believers. As you move further to left, you have tattoos are not sinful, but they aren't wise. It's not that you can't get it, it's that you shouldn't get it. Right? And then as you move further to the left, tattoos are okay as long as they're not promoting something sinful. And then tattoos are great, but evangelistic ones, right? Like have Bible verse, gospel, or whatever. And then on the left, tattoos, any kind, anywhere. Tap me up, right? The other person all the way on the left, the strong conscience. And then below that, we have another example, okay? On the far right, we have the vegan or the vegetarian. On the far right, you have eating. Some person who says eating meat is evil. It's wrong. It's murder. Then as you move to the left, eating meat is okay as long as it's locally sourced, right? Ethically sourced, locally sourced. Then as you move further, eating meat is fine if you aren't sinning in some way, like gluttony. Then being a vegetarian isn't a sin, but it's silly, it's dumb. Why would anybody ever be a vegetarian, right? And then on the far left, you have Andy Phipps, who would say, cows are just walking steaks, right? So here you have, now here's my question. Could you have, and I think I have this on here, could someone be in the far left column with tattoos, tap me up, right? But the far right column with eating meat? Why right? Yes, yes, they could, right? You could have a vegan with tattoos. Why?
Because consciousness aren't rigid. They're not stuck to one thing. They look what they change with what you see, change with what you do.
Yeah.
And they're also influenced by the
what's around you. You are what you eat in multiple ways.
It's also like what you said earlier. It's like there are areas where you're going to be strong in patients. There's also going to be areas where you're weak.
Yep.
So it's like your conscience can't just be, oh, I just have a strictly strong conscience or a strictly weak conscience. There's going to be areas in like different situations, like the tattoo and the vegan issue, where you're going to... Sorry, it sounded weird when I said that. But
the vegan issue. How do we solve the vegan issue?
but in those instances, you're going to have... You're either going to be strong or weak. It just depends on the situation, I feel.
Or you could be somewhere in the middle.
Yeah, you could just be.
You could be, you don't have to be on the extreme.
Yeah.
Leo. Yeah.
Isn't there on, if you're super far on one side, though, isn't that sinful, though? Like, if you're saying that tattoos anywhere, any kind, like, that could be of something that is really bad or something like that. Like, obviously, that, if you have something that's saying that on your arm, that'd probably be sinful if you're saying certain things.
Yeah.
Yeah,
and I would, like limit this fancy graphic to like a believer. So like the assumption would be they're not getting some sort of satanic symbol on them or something like that. And when it says like eating meat is evil, it's like, well, they're not saying you're going to hell if you eat meat, but, or maybe they are and they need to be corrected, right? So that's kind of what we're thinking. Good clarification. Yeah, Malachi.
I think it's also worth noting that these squares aren't the only, like, it's not just
for
these,
sure.
Right? So I have tattoos. I have two tattoos and I would land somewhere between tattoos are great as long as they aren't promoting something sinful, and tattoos are not sinful, but they aren't wise.
Mm-hmm.
I think getting tattoos in specific places, in most places, is unwise.
Yeah.
Your body's going to sag, your body's going to break down.
Yeah.
It might not be the smartest place to get it. But it's also, there are places where it's fine to get your tattoos, and as long as you're conscious and mindful of it, it's great, right? Or in the same thing with being a vegetarian isn't a sin, but it's silly. I have friends who medically cannot eat certain types of meat, or who can't eat any meat at all, and that's fine.
Yeah.
But if you choose not to eat meat, I would generally say I think that's a little bit silly if it's not a medical issue.
Sure.
Right. So there's.
Yeah.
It's more quantifiable than
those
squares.
Yeah.
And I figured you were making that point.
Totally.
But just to like make that super clear, these squares
also
have hundreds of little variables in between them.
There's not five clean categories for every issue. I promise. Yeah. I know. Abe doesn't know what to do with himself now. Am I 1, 2, 3, or 5?
Goodbye, Myers-Briggs. There's a new person.
So it's a spectrum. It's a spectrum. Let's keep moving. I was going to make a comment about how to relate to other people, but we'll save that for that section. So that if there's all these different, like even as Malachi said, you could have all these different little nuances and nobody has the exact same conscience, right? Nobody. And nobody's conscience is perfectly aligned with Scripture. Some of you are like, what? I thought I was, right? Nobody's conscience is perfectly aligned with Scripture. None. So how do you know, then, if your conscience is reliable? Everybody's somewhere on this spectrum with all sorts of different issues, and you're in different places on the spectrum depending on the issue. Get really complicated and messy. So what are some good guidelines? Well, I have two here. You know your conscience is reliable if it is guided by the truth inside of Scripture. Okay. In Acts 10, if you guys are familiar with that, let's actually go ahead and turn there. There are not many examples in Scripture of somebody having to adjust their conscience from like too strict to like loosen up more. You know what I mean? This is one of the few, maybe even one of the only ones. But this is the story of Peter seeing all the animals drop down from heaven on a sheet. And we see in verse 9 of Acts chapter 10, the next day as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up to heaven up at once to heaven. So here you have Peter, who's a good Jew, who does not eat unclean food, right? There are certain things that he is not allowed to eat. And God basically sends him a message here saying, you don't have to follow those restrictions anymore. Now, there's sort of a double message here where Peter is about to go, he's about to go into the house of Cornelius, who is a Roman centurion. And that was also forbidden for Jews. And basically what God is trying to tell him is, not only do you not have to obey the dietary laws anymore, but the wall between Jews and Gentiles has now been broken down. And you can fellowship with Gentiles as brothers in Christ the same way that you would with anybody, the same way that you would with a Jewish Christian, right? So here is actually the Lord loosening up Peter's conscience. And he does that through, follow me here, he does that through a divine message. And the divine message we have today is Scripture, right? So the first principle of a reliable conscience is that it's guided by the truth inside of Scripture. Now, who gets to define what is sin and what is not? God does, right? And we know what is sin and what is not through Scripture, right? So if God does not call something a sin, you cannot call it a sin. In the same way, if God does call something a sin, you can't say that it's not. God gets to define what sin is and what sin is not. Now, it does not mean when God says something's not a sin, it doesn't mean that you should automatically go do it. Right? And that kind of gets to the second point. Where, according to Proverbs 9:10, where does true wisdom begin? All right, somebody read that verse. Okay, question.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight.
Okay, so where does wisdom begin?
Fear
of the Lord, right? Fear of the Lord. And ultimately what that does is it leads to following His will that is also found in Scripture, right? So when it comes to being guided by the truth inside of Scripture, we're calling things sin that Scripture calls sin, and we're not calling things sin that Scripture does not call sin, right? Again, that doesn't mean that you can just go do it. It doesn't mean it's a good idea, but it does mean that you can't say that something is a sin. Does that make sense? Okay. And it also, Scripture also lays out wisdom principles, right? So a conscience, a well-calibrated conscience, you know, like when you step on like a scale and it shows you your body weight, but it's like off by 15 pounds automatically, right? And you're like, dang it. But that scale needs recalibrated, right? It needs to put back to zero before you step on it. In the same way, our conscience always has to begin by being calibrated by Scripture. Has to be calibrated by Scripture. That's where you have to start. The second thing, and I think this is really helpful, it has to be guided by truth outside of Scripture too. Okay? The two guides of the conscience are Scripture and reality. So I have a little example there. Aaron has recently been introduced to the anti-vax movement. As he reads blogs, tweets, and all the rest, he discovers some alarming claims about vaccines. Some say they use aborted fetal cells. Some say they cause autism. Shocked at what he discovers, he decides he will never get another vaccine or give them to his children in the future. As he tells his brother Blake about his new conviction, Blake scoffs and says, "You know that's all a conspiracy theory, right?" "Really?" says Aaron. As you can see, they have very deep conversations.
So deep.
The limits of my creativity. Full display. Now, I do not want to get an argument about vaccines. We're not going to get into an argument about vaccines. Follow my point here. Stay within the boundaries. I know we could get off forever on that. But how would Aaron know whether his newfound conviction is accurate or not?
I think it'd also be good to, we can get so caught up doing research for ourselves that we don't listen to professionals.
Yes.
And so I think that there's also a place to say, I know a believing doctor. I'm going to speak to this doctor who I know, who is a believer, who I trust about this matter.
Yep.
And maybe they don't know, but at the very least, at that point, you've checked with them.
Mm-hmm.
I think you should do your own research. But also, don't let doing your own research become your God.
Yes. And that's a really good point. That actually gets to question B. So, like, yeah, Aaron should do his own research. He should figure out the facts behind vaccines. And then how should he do that? Malachi just hit the nail on the head. Doing personal internet research is not research. You can find anyone to say whatever you want on the internet. There are quack doctors out there. There are quack pastors out there. There are quack politicians, lawyers, going to the internet for your advice is not a good idea. Now, if you are going to like primary sources, that's maybe different. However, yeah, if it's like the medical field and you have no medical knowledge, what are you doing with primary, what are you going to do with that information? So I think Malachi's advice hits the nail right on the head. You go to somebody that you trust, preferably a believer. It could also be an unbeliever if they're a great doctor, right? You go to somebody you trust who knows about that thing, whatever it is, and you ask them, and you listen to them. Don't say, I found this quack doctor on the internet, over in the dark corners of the internet, who says this about whatever. Like, that's not how you do research. You do research by talking to people who know what they're talking about. Right? So,
I would say, since you brought this topic, you can find believers who also have these convictions.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So both sides. It's researching. He needs to research both sides.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Find those believers.
Yeah. Yeah. Like if there's a believing medical person, whether a doctor, a nurse, or whatever, who's anti-vax and there's a believer who is for it in whatever capacity, or who's middle. Yeah, like, talk to different people. Hear different voices. Yeah.
I just wanted to say that that was really important, the, like, seeing both sides of it, because a lot of times when somebody does their research, they want to go in one direction.
Yeah.
They don't want to see the whole thing.
Yep.
So they'll just be like, I'm going to dig myself into a rabbit hole.
Yeah. And I would even say this, like, I think it's important that the person you are talking to has knowledge within the field that you are researching on. Like, I am not in the medical field. So, like, if you have questions about vaccines, don't come ask me. Go ask Kenzie, right? Go ask Amy. Go ask, like, somebody who is actually in the medical field what they think. Yeah, Amy Zinke. Not Amy Solomon. Sorry, Carson. But yeah, right? So, like, I don't have medical knowledge. And if you ask me, I'm going to point you to Amy. I'm going to point you to Kenzie. I'm going to point you to Heather Braswell. I'm going to point you to other people in the church who actually know what I don't, right? So you get credible people that you know and trust and follow their wisdom. Now, question C. How could the weaker brother recalibrate their conscience if they find that it is out of step with biblical truth and reality? This is a tough one.
If it's out of step with biblical truth, then you should probably go to the Bible.
Yeah. Okay.
If you're being discipled, you should go to your discipler. Be like,
okay.
Hey, I got this question.
I like that. That's huge.
Or going, if you're not being discipled, going to a believer that you trust and have not a discipling relationship, but like you're friends with them and you trust their input and you trust what they say, going to them too as well. Like going to somebody like a believer.
Yeah.
And I would say going to the absolute opposite. Now I'm going to get every vaccine for my kid. I'm going to do all the vaccines. I'm not going to do any of the research. Because some might have side effects. Just from what your kid's medical history. So going through that, I mean, going to the professional, if I were to vaccine my kids, what vaccine should I use?
Mm-hmm.
You don't want to go full swing.
Yeah. You guys have a bigger needle? Turn on the vaccine machine and start pumping.
Just mix them all together.
Yeah.
It's a cocktail.
More.
I'm getting it.
Yeah. So you don't want to swing to extremes. Yeah.
Yeah.
You don't want to swing to extremes. That's generally good advice. Yeah, Leo.
Go ahead. I would say that if we do recognize that maybe our conscience has gone to more of a sense. Like, there is a thing, like we said, that a conscience can be evil.
Mm-hmm.
And so if we've gone into an area where maybe we did do something that was sinful, I think the first step would be to repent and to get back. And that would be the first step to get back on track.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And I think, too, this anti-vax dude might be way too invested. Like, it might be becoming an idol for him.
Okay, could be.
So, that's something we can acknowledge, too.
Okay. And that could go both ways.
Yeah.
Could go both ways. Yeah, Diana.
I think that there's also, what's the word I'm looking for, a importance in even, if you know that what you have been believing is sinful and is, out of step with biblical truth and reality, but you're having to fight your own conscience on it and, reteach your own conscience, it's important to still, listen to the things that are speaking the opposite of what your conscience is trying to say.
Okay.
So listening to that actual biblical truth and reality and practice speaking it, because what you fill your mind with becomes your truth.
Mm-hmm.
And so
mm-hmm.
even if you feel like, oh, that's not true, because that's what your conscience says, but the Bible says it is true, just constantly reminding yourself, yes, it is true.
Mm-hmm.
And then eventually your conscience will be like, okay, I guess it is.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Dan, were you going to add something to
just
that?
Kind of what Abe was saying, but just kind of say again, I guess, very rarely are extremes helpful.
Yeah.
On either side.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. Yep.
And
yeah.
Also, just make the recalibration on this issue. Don't make this question
everything
else
yeah.
now.
Open the floodgates.
Yeah. Don't make this question everything about
yep. That's a good point. Let me pose a hypothetical situation to you and how I would counsel this person. And some of what you guys said is in what I'm about to say. So let's say, I know it's a trivial example, but somebody thinks it's wrong to drink Pepsi. Right? A totally like neutral thing, right? Somebody thinks it's wrong to drink Pepsi.
It's
simple. Here's how I would counsel that person. You have to be very cautious, walk a fine line between recalibrating your conscience and not sinning against your conscience. The Bible does condemn sinning against your conscience. If you believe something is wrong, then it is a sin for you to do it. Now, that's if you believe that it's wrong. So the first thing that I would tell that person who can't drink Pepsi is that you need to, if you want to change from that, you need to be convinced that it's okay for you to drink Pepsi first. You need to be convinced of that. Don't sin against your conscience. Secondly, and this goes back to what Ashton said earlier, you need to have somebody else to walk through that adjustment with you. To make sure you don't go off the deep end like Abe was saying, right? You need to have somebody else to walk through. When you're weaning off of like really strong pain medication or lots of different other kinds of medication, you do it under the supervision of a physician. This is the same thing. If you are recalibrating your conscience from weak to stronger, you need to do it under the supervision of a mature brother or sister in Christ. Thirdly, and this one might surprise some of you, but adjust your actions to truth and your conscience will follow. So if the person has done those other two things, here's what I would tell them. Have a Pepsi this week. Just do it. Have a Pepsi this week. Start small, get one of those little cans or whatever, but like drink a Pepsi this week. So I would even say beyond like what Diana said about like changing your thought process, I think that's good. But I think even more than that, you have to adjust your actions too. And your conscience will follow. Now, you have to have all three of those pieces. You have to be convinced that it's really not wrong. You have to have another mature believer. And then you can change your actions, right? Now, that's assuming that the action itself is not sinful and that it's not extremely unwise, right? So, many of you have internet filters on your devices to keep you from inappropriate content. I would say never get rid of that, right? I would say never get rid of that because it's not wise. It may not be sinful to get rid of it, but it's really not wise. So that would be an example where you're like, oh man, I really want to recalibrate my conscience and get rid of my internet filter. Uh-uh. Don't do that, right? So I'm not saying that this process applies to every single possible issue. But if there is something that's genuinely not sinful and wouldn't be unwise for you to do, but you are wanting to enjoy the liberty that Christ bought with his shed blood on the cross for you in that area, then I would actually encourage you to recalibrate your conscience in that area. So yeah, like drink the Pepsi, right? But you have to have those other, you have to have all three of those elements. You could, and that's one of the dangers. So, like, I don't want anybody to go from here and go straight to the liquor store and the vape shop and have a party, you know? That's not what I'm saying. Another key principle along those lines would be is if something has enslaved you in the past, don't go back to it. Even if it's not sinful. If you have a past of alcohol abuse, don't ever drink again. It's not worth it.
Or if you drink 10 pints a day.
Yeah, like, if you can't handle something, it's unwise for you to go back to it. So,
I don't know. I can handle alcoholism. I've been doing it for years.
So. Yeah, yeah. Quitting alcohol is not that hard. I've done it 30 times. Yeah. Okay, so if you have more questions about that, please come talk to me. I don't want anybody to go railing off the deep end here. But I think that those are just some principles, I think, to think through. You're recalibrating your conscience from weak to strong. What Leo said along the lines of, like, calibrating your conscience from strong to weak is true. Like, if you are sinning and living too loosely, then you need to repent. You need to stop doing what you're doing. Like that, but in a sense, I don't want to sound demeaning, but that's almost simpler, not easier, but almost simpler than going from weak to strong. Because the weak person is, there's something inside of them saying that this is wrong. I can't drink a Pepsi. Now, if you actually believe that, then don't do it. But if you don't actually think it's wrong, then maybe you need to work on recalibrating your hypersensitive conscience.
Maybe ask yourself why drinking Pepsi.
Sure.
You know,
yeah, yeah.
Blue is a bad color.
So those are just some things to think through. If you have more questions, come talk to me afterwards. Okay, let's move on to number three. How do you love those with different convictions? So let's say Aaron comes to his anti-vax conviction. How should he and Blake, his pro-vax brother, treat each other regarding this issue? Okay, I have 10 principles here that I want to walk through fairly quickly. For loving others with different convictions. And these come from Romans 14, 1 through 15, verse 7. Now, we're not going to read every verse. I would encourage you to go through this section afterwards and review these principles, but just trust me, okay? Chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, we see that the strong must not look down on the weak, and the weak must not judge the strong. So don't look on. So for the strong, don't look down on those with weaker consciences, but kindly respect their convictions and don't exclude them from life in the community. He says, welcome them. In, I think verse one. Don't, and for the weak, don't judge those with stronger consciences, but graciously assume the best and humbly remind yourself that they are no less mature than you simply because of their convictions. Okay. Number two, be fully convinced of your own convictions. Know where you stand and why you stand there, and never do something that you believe, and that's the key, you believe, is sinful. Never do something you believe is sinful. Number three, assume that others have good intentions in holding their convictions. This is a big one, especially for the weaker brother. Don't just assume that someone holds their convictions because they are immature, care too much what others think, are self-righteous, or want to fit in. Number four, God will judge you someday, so don't spend your time judging other people's convictions. Here's a quote from this book, this conscience book. On that day, we'll be busy enough answering for our own life. We don't need to spend our short life meddling in the lives of others. In these matters where good Christians disagree, we just need to mind our own conscience and let God be the judge of others. Now, that's different than, you know, somebody, it's a Roman Galatians 6 situation where somebody is entrapped in a sin or in a unhealthy pattern of stretching their liberties, and they need somebody to come alongside them and pull them back a little bit, right? That's different. But we really should be, we're going to be answering for ourselves someday, and that should concern us more than another person's different conscience. Yeah.
So what happens when
one person believes that it's a gray area and the other is it believes it's a sin. So let's say Blake, from what I know, there are some vaccines that are legitimately connected to autism. But there's also, like, vaccines, generally speaking, keep people alive. So from Blake's perspective, if Aaron comes to an anti-vax conviction and decides to not have his kids take any vaccines, from Blake's view, Aaron is putting his children in danger of death, in active danger. Not
from Blake's perspective.
From Blake's perspective. So whether that is or not, I don't know. But like from Blake's perspective, vaccines generally keep kids alive.
Mm-hmm.
You are choosing to not do basic protection for your child,
mm-hmm.
so you are actively endangering your child. From Blake's perspective, what Aaron is doing is a deep, deep sin because he's endangering his child,
mm-hmm.
right? But from Aaron's perspective, oh, this is a gray issue.
Yeah.
So where, like, how do we apply this
yeah.
to a sort of a situation where the two people aren't agreeing that it's a gray area?
I would go back to the two principles, like, our guide are the truths inside of Scripture and outside the Scripture. So somebody may need to have a conversation with Blake, and maybe it's Aaron, maybe it's somebody else, his pastor or something, needs to have a conversation with him and explain to him that it is not a sin. Especially if something is to the level of causing division with another believer, that would like be my greater concern in that scenario. He's like not willing to fellowship with Aaron over this issue, like, that would be my bigger problem. And his conscience in that situation actually does need to be recalibrated. And it may need to happen relatively soon. Dan, what did you have to say?
Yeah, I think like on that, there's somewhat like in the scenario of the guy that you gave him, where there are actual simple actions that you can address. So like going hard after somebody on something that is not plain, you know, black and white in
mm-hmm.
Scripture, it is sinful. I mean, you can work out texts that talk about how we address and treat one another. So you actually have a text that you can go to address
mm-hmm.
that scenario. And so a lot of times with these conscience issues that are gray areas, when things get out of hand, is you can actually address sin issues, attitude problems, things like that,
mm-hmm.
That are a little bit outside of the topic itself.
Yeah. Yeah, and I would say too, like, if a believer thinks that something is not sinful, and let's say maybe it is actually sinful, they're a believer, which means that that sin is covered by the blood of Christ, and they're forgiven, and that God is going to judge them one day, yes, but not judge them heaven or hell, but judge them greater rewards versus lesser rewards. They're still going to be in heaven with you. So I would say in that case, like, leave judgment to the Lord and trust him that he will lead that brother to a different conviction.
Unless it's something like living in sin.
Yeah, like if it's obvious, but we're talking about like gray area issues here. Even if somebody doesn't think it's a gray area issue, it is. And so, yeah. Sort of a, I don't know, in a not rude way, but like maybe needs to mind their own business. Like, don't judge their brother. Okay, number five. Don't let your freedoms destroy a weaker brother. Never lead a weaker brother into sinning against their conscience. And never guilt, embarrass, or discourage a weaker brother because of your freedom. Yeah, I mean, there's stories and stories of people who were liberated from, say, drug addiction, and they had some Christian friends who liked exercising their liberty a little too much and reintroduced them to alcohol or whatever it was, and that sent them off the cliff again, right? Do not ever do that. If somebody believes something is a sin, do not make them do it or tempt them to do it or shame them for not doing it. Do not, that Romans 14, 15 says, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. It's pretty strong language.
I think the big one that you all can be really aware of is the things that you watch
mm-hmm.
when you have a movie night or the shows
yep.
that you watch.
yeah.
The content, the language, those type of things are not pleasing. They're things that Christ died for. There's
mm-hmm.
really no reason to be watching them
mm-hmm.
or listening to them. So, but your brothers and sisters in Christ with you, who are watching with you, could be a real challenge for them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So,
yeah, for sure. For sure.
Yeah, it's also like ultimately what comes in comes out eventually.
Mm-hmm.
Like even if, because I've heard of Christians who like watch really really bad shows,
mm-hmm.
and I'm just like, why? What?
Mm-hmm.
Why do we need to watch this? Like
mm-hmm.
what? And yeah, sometimes they find things like tiny little. Maybe hidden messages in it or something that
uh-huh.
somehow points to Christ, but it's really quite a stretch, you know? Like, it's better
mm-hmm.
that you just don't, because,
sure.
like, my conviction is if the bad outweighs the good, then don't watch it.
Mm-hmm.
But also, your definition of bad could be very different from somebody else's.
Yeah.
So
could
I think
be.
That's worth it.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, you never make. You never want to make a weaker brother stumble. Number 6, God's kingdom priorities are more important than your Christian liberties. So don't destroy the unity, peace, joy, and mutual love of the body by asserting your liberties and causing division over minor issues. Number 7, don't flaunt the freedom that you have. If you like to exercise your liberty more, don't flaunt that. Don't post pictures on social media. Be careful what you do in public. Don't flaunt your Christian liberties. And then for the other side, don't impose your own strict rules on others. Just because you might think something is wrong does not mean that it's wrong for everybody. Some of us need to hear that. I'm not thinking of anybody in particular, but some of us need to hear that. I need to hear that. Number 8. Someone who lives according to their conscience is blessed. Seek for a clear conscience. It is God's way of protecting you from soul-destroying and joy-destroying sin. The conscience is a good thing, and it's good to have a well-functioning conscience. And a conscience that's clear from guilt. Like, who in here really likes feeling guilty? You know? Nobody likes feeling guilty about things. So a clear conscience is really a blessing. It's a weight off of your shoulders, right? Do what you can to protect that. That's one of the stumbling blocks to your growth, you know, tying this back to the transformed life. If you're living life constantly weighed down with guilt, it really makes it hard to grow. It makes it hard to move forward in your walk with the Lord. So put a high value on a clear conscience. Number 9, seek to put others' interests before your own, like Christ did. Your conscience was given to you to help you serve God and others. Calibrate it carefully so you are free to do just that. And then number 10, welcoming those who disagree with you glorifies God, right? Having unity and honoring others' convictions, laying down your own convictions for the sake of another person's, brings glory to God. And that's ultimately what we want, and especially how we relate to each other. Let's see, Ashton, did you have something?
And so I have a question. So could we use this list? So say we like are having a conversation with somebody who is an unbeliever, or who is a believer but is not like, who is he? Yeah, who's lukewarm.
Okay.
Could we use these 10 things when having those conversations, like whether it's tattoos, Harry Potter, whatever the
mm-hmm.
topic is, could we use that? Or is this solely just for believers, this list?
Well, I mean, in the context of Romans 14, it is solely for believers
mm-hmm.
and the community of believers. But I would say any time we like we practice good biblical community with each other, it's not just good for our relationships with each other, it's also good for our relationships with unbelievers too. Like God has given us these instructions because that, I think in one sense, it's what blesses all relationships, right? Like if, even if you have an unbeliever who has different convictions, like you can't expect them to respect your convictions because they're not a believer. You can't expect them to follow Romans 14, but you following that shows just an extra measure of love and consideration to that person that might draw them to the gospel. It might be a really beautiful display of the gospel and my willingness to lay down my convictions for the sake of another person. Right? So like I used to do a lot of evangelism with Mormon missionaries, and they don't drink coffee. Right? I know. No, I didn't wear this hat. I didn't have this hat. But like I would never ask a Mormon missionary to meet me over coffee. No, like I met with them at the Bean sometimes, right? And they were okay doing that, but I would never try to make them transgress that conviction, right? And I think that just shows an extra measure of consideration for them.
So that's not a conviction that you're really trying to get at anyway.
No, that just turned into a huge distraction. Huge distraction. And that would be an example where, like, in the body of Christ, the stronger brother is not to look down on the weaker brother. Like, I don't want to look down on somebody with a weaker conscience who's an unbeliever either, because that's going to impede my gospel witness with them, right? So, yeah, I think in a lot of ways these things could be equally applied. So understanding the conscience as our own consciousness of what is right and wrong, adjusting our conscience to scripture and reality, and seeking to live in love and harmony with those who differ will ultimately help us navigate gray area situations with clarity, grace, and love. Well, any other questions on the conscience? Comments or anything?